Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Well, as the video showed, we are starting a series called He Shall Be Called. And really the heart behind the series is to open up Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in particular in chapter 9, and really began to study the different attributes of Jesus as God spoke through Isaiah and through these names of Jesus and really the authority that Jesus had. It's revealed in this prophecy. And so I would encourage you guys that bring your Bibles, be open to chapter 9. It's a really great read, and it gives us a picture, a very clear picture of the heart of Jesus through some very specific names. So today we are going to talk about Wonderful Counselor, but before we dive in and read the text, I want to give you a little context. So first of all, Isaiah, the prophet, wrote, received, and spoke the prophecy some 700 years prior to the baby Jesus crying in the manger. You realize 700 years. And what's so profound about it is that God used him to not only reveal the coming of the Messiah, but God, as I said a minute ago, gave him very specific names and attached very specific authority to those names so that we can have a greater understanding and picture of who this Messiah is. Prophecy some 700 years ago fulfilled to the T with precision. It's an amazing read. But Judah, from the context perspective, the nation of Judah really, really had some challenges. So God had sent Isaiah, and in chapter 8, Isaiah speaks of this coming judgment that is going to come against Judah. And then in chapter 9 that we study today, God is going to give them hope. He's going to reveal to them the good news or the gospel pre-Christ, okay? Here's the unique thing about the nation of Judah. Judah was, their worship had become just noise. It wasn't true worship to God because their hearts were checked out. And they were steeped in idolatry and injustices, and they were a nation that had drifted far from God. They had turned their back to God, Scripture says. They had begun to, as I said, worship different idols and look to the needs through other means outside of God. And God was not happy about that. And so he sent, as he has sent many times before, his prophet Isaiah. I want to read it to you. And I would encourage you to even go back on your own and read chapter 8, because it'll really help you understand. 7 and 8 will really help you understand why chapter 9 is so profound. But so here's at the end of chapter 8, Isaiah is saying that the people are all distressed and bummed out because the Assyrians are about to come and choke them out. I mean, in essence, there's doom on the horizon. And I think there's a bunch of different bridges that we can build from this text to our very culture that we live in today. There's all kinds of distractions, all kinds of problems, all kinds of broken issues that we are struggling with and looking for answers about and for. And God is saying, I've got a really good message for you. Here we go. Nevertheless, verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. Okay, so now here is Isaiah speaking prophecy forward, okay? The people walking in this darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of the death, A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice. When dividing the plunder, men rejoice. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in the battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for fire. So basically, Isaiah is saying that this place of war and of confusion and of darkness is going to be over in this prophecy. And it's going to be over because Christ Jesus is going to come to planet Earth in the form of a baby and then bring his light, the light of the world, to a lost and hurting and dark world. And so he is really trying to encourage those that are distressed and have lost hope in the midst of all kinds of calamity. Does this relate today? Do you see why? But let's read on. Verse 6, for to us, and this is the text that we're going to talk about today. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. These are some bold statements by the Lord through Isaiah. He lands by saying, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And here's what I would say. When you read the Word of God and you hear things like the zeal of the Almighty will accomplish this, and you hear words like, and for everlasting, that is the firmest statement that we could ever stand on. Do you realize that? The promises that God has given, how much he's fulfilled thus far through Christ Jesus, the promises that still lay future for us in the future, they're gold, you guys. We can stand on them. We can trust them. See, and that was God's heart for Judah. And Judah got to a point where they're like, we're not going to trust God anymore. We're going to chase after all these other things. And so for us in this series, you guys, we want to keep Jesus at the center. We want to keep God first as we navigate the crazy things that are going on around us. If we can keep Jesus first, trust me, life will be easier for each and every one of us. That's why we've talked so much about abiding. But this prophecy, if you really hear it, God is revealing himself through a son that is not only Savior and Messiah, but he's revealing the vision that what he's going to do on planet Earth is lift up a people who are distraught and give them hope if they put their trust in him. And we know the story. We know how they responded to Jesus. They rejoiced for a while, and then they didn't want to hear anymore. And so they shut him off, right, and crucified him. But Jesus isn't done speaking to us. He's not done at all. And I would say, again, in this text, I want to read to you again Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. In other words, deity has now come to earth, and we are going to get to experience this humanity. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what all these stories in the Bible, in the New Testament, are about, is that they're revealing the deity and the humanity of Christ together. He says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. There's a lot to that. But I want you to stop and think about it. With all the troubles that are going on right now, the promise is that the government is on the shoulders of Jesus. So here's the question. Do we really have to fret over what we see happening around us right now, Christians? We don't, do we? We still can. It's our choice. And I'm not saying these things are easy, but the word's clear that he has given us a wonderful counselor. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. So as we get started, I want to ask you guys the question, what evokes a sense of wonder in you or a sense of awe? I need you to think about that for a minute. What evokes a sense of awe to you? Is it holding a brand new baby? For some, you're awestruck over it. I mean, it's a miracle, right? In your own hands. Is it going out at night and the first snowfall and everything's quiet and the snow's just coming down? You guys don't like snow, do you? Well, maybe it's when you go out on the lake and it's beautiful and it's hot and sunny and you're like on Ponderay and you're just looking at everything going, wow. Maybe it's looking at your child or your grandchild peacefully asleep. Put that slide up, Amanda. I got to brag for a minute. That's my grandson 2 nights ago. We gave him a little rocket ship for his birthday and he was peacefully asleep. That makes me chill right there. That good. Well, maybe it's your favorite place out in the woods. For several of us, this is Shefoot Mountain. It's in the Joe Basin. It's one of my favorite places. We ride our dirt bikes up there and we look out over the Montana Divide. It's really close. And we're right on the edge of this rock face and there's this little lake down below, hundreds of feet below. And we just sit there and just take it in. Do you have a place that you just take it in and you just marvel at God's creation? It's important to do so, to be reminded about how wonderful he is. But whatever picture you have in your mind, it pales compared to who God is. Like we marvel at his creation because we're so limited to know and to understand just how wonderful he is. But he pales everything in creation that we attach ourselves to. They're wonderful things. But it's not just about his creation. I was thinking about the term wonderful, the word wonderful. And it has all kinds of different meanings for us that was a wonderful steak meal we had last night. And we use the word wonderful with a lot of things, okay? But in the Greek, wonderful means extraordinary or incomprehensible. It is this place where you are staggered. You're like, whew. Have you ever experienced that where you're just like confounded by the goodness of God when he has done something so extraordinary that you're like, what do I do with this? Because Jesus is God and his ways are incomprehensible. The finite man, the simple way that we think cannot even grasp how wonderful he is. But what makes him wonderful? I believe a good part of what makes him wonderful is that he came to redeem and restore each and every one of us that have given our lives to him. He came to rescue us. That's a wonderful thing. And sometimes we forget, like Corey just got done doing communion, the meditation. It's great meditation. Jesus came to die. Okay, that's a profound statement. There should be some wonderment behind that to go, wow, this isn't a fast food restaurant where I just get a little juice and a cracker, but that he is really doing something in our hearts. He's wonderful. And his wonderful news is the gospel. He brings a wonderful message to each and every one of us, that we are saved by grace through faith, this not of ourselves so that we can boast, but is purely the gift of God. Do you realize that you are the workmanship, the masterpiece that he's created to do good works, which he's prepared in advance to do? That's amazing. That's amazing. Counselor. Thought about the word counselor. Does everybody have a picture in your mind? Maybe it's a couch with a shrink. I'm not saying that, but we all have this idea of counselor. And so I think there's no reason to paint a picture of that other than ask the question, what do we need a counselor for? What do you need a counselor for? When you need wisdom? And I'm not saying professional. I'm just saying counsel. Wisdom? Are you facing a challenge and you don't know what to do with it? Or maybe you're just stuck and you need help getting unstuck. Here's the challenge today. Let's try Jesus and his counsel first. We can run for counsel in all kinds of different ways, all different places, and completely circumvent who Jesus is and what he brings and offers us. And I don't see any better place in the Bible to ground ourselves in why we would go to Jesus as the wonderful counselor than John 1. So I'm going to read that to you. It should be in your notes, John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So what is John saying? Jesus is the Word is truth, and therefore I'm adding his counsel, his wonderful counsel, is truth. In other words, if Jesus is truth, the counsel that he gives us is truth, right? It's precise. It's what we need. The part in this text that's challenging, he was from the beginning, the Word was already there from eternity past. How do you, when you want to talk about wonderful and extraordinary, how do you explain that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God and there was no beginning, that God existed forever? How do you, it's crazy. And yet it's wonderful because Jesus is God and he created all things. He is qualified to give us counsel because he knows all things. Everything about us, about what we're going to do, what we think, you guys, he knows it all. He's light, this passage says. Jesus is the light to a dark world. So not only does he know all things and his counsel is perfect, but he has a way of shining his light on the areas of our lives that need his counsel. Can I get an amen on that? He counsels us on how to live and what is to come if we know Scripture. He's told us already what our future holds with precision. And again, there is no safer counsel, no wiser counsel, no better counsel than any of us in here can turn to except Christ Jesus. He's it, top shelf. There's no better, no better. So let's look at a couple stories in the New Testament that reveal just how incomprehensible he is, because we can talk about it, but I think if you dive into stories, it'll help you a little bit more. So do you guys know the story perhaps of Lazarus who dies? The story, Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus becomes sick and ill. They call for Jesus to come. You guys know the story. Jesus waits around a couple extra days, and Lazarus, things turn for the worst. He doesn't get there until late. Mary comes to him in tears. Jesus, the shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. And yet it's one of the most profound verses because it reveals the very heart and humanity of God in Christ Jesus. He relationally connected with them. He was late. And he said he had a real purpose, a real intentionality with that. I want to pick up where it says in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, that is an expression of emotion right there, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. In other words, it stunk, right? For he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." That is not a fable, you guys. We're talking about the God of the universe came in the form of a baby, demonstrated who he was, where he came from, and his authority by doing miracles. Do you think we need a few miracles today in the church? Right? I hope that we're not, that's all past and God doesn't do any more miracles, because I don't believe that, and I don't believe the scripture says that. God reveals himself in loving ways, yes, even through miracles. Those miracles may be small. They may not be raising someone from the dead. But this wonderful counselor still does miracles. Amen? Second thing, we see this wonderment and amazement in his teaching as counselor. So Jesus, when his ministry started, he started using miracles to, again, reveal who he was and where he came from. Okay, to demonstrate that his kingdom was from elsewhere, right, from heaven. Then he began to relate to one another and he began to speak counsel. And if you guys know the story in John 3, where Jesus and this Pharisee who was a part of the ruling council named Nicodemus meet on the rooftop. And I want to show you a video from The Chosen that really paints, I believe, a super accurate relational picture of this exchange. Because here's what I want to say before you start that, Amanda. Do you have questions for God? If he's the wonderful counselor, do you have questions for him? Because he wants to hear them. First thing that I see is this relationship. Like, we can read these stories and completely miss the humanity of Christ here. But did you get that? Did you catch that? He's touching. He's using examples, metaphors, the wind. Jesus is counseling Nicodemus in the most tender way. But I want you to notice his methodology. He asks questions. He's not there to download all this information that you got to take all these notes and run home and study. He's there to provoke him to think, to feel, to examine. You guys, this wonderful counselor that is available to us in the form of the Holy Spirit uses his word, people, the church, these ways to provoke us to think, to challenge us, to seek, to ask us, to examine. That's the heart of Jesus here. He's the wonderful counselor who comes in relationship to draw us to himself. And each time we do that and we spend time with the Lord in our abide time and we're challenged, we have an opportunity to grow and to understand. What a privilege we have, you guys. What a privilege. He is kind and patient with us. And when he speaks, we ought to listen and obey. Third thing we see about Jesus' wonderment is in his resurrection. So after Jesus resurrects in John 20, he appears to Mary. Then he appears to the disciples in the upper room. And then he reappears to them at a later date with Thomas. So here's the story with the doubting Thomas. Verse 20, and starting in 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine being in a room where the doors are locked And all of a sudden it's like, hey guys. And you turn around and Jesus is standing. I can't even, like, it's what the word says. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out with your hand, put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Do you see what happened right there? Thomas makes a confession of faith right there because he has had an encounter with the real Jesus. That is a powerful moment. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Does this power to resurrect things only, is that only around Easter time? Or do we have some things in our lives that we could stand to have God resurrect? Anyone in here? What about relationships? Right? What about finances? What about your heart? Your heart being walled in, and your heart needs to be softened and broken. See, he wants to do all of this because he's a God who desires relationship. He's a God who gives us his counsel, and he's a God who resurrects things. I'm really, really, really grateful that he resurrects things, because when I look at my own life and all the stupid things that I've done, like, without him and the power of change and transform me, I'm nothing but a walking dumpster fire. You know, it's just what it is. God is so good to us all. And I would ask you the question, if you're still doubting, what do you need to surrender? What doubts do you need to give God right now? Because he's the wonderful counselor. He knows everything. He wants to give it to us. What are you doubting? The last thing we see about the wonderment of Jesus is his Holy Spirit in our lives. It's his Holy Spirit in our lives. As counselor, Acts chapter 2, Peter at Pentecost preaches this rocking message, and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's promised to those of us who repent and receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Jesus says this in John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. That is an incredible promise for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So that word in the Greek is a fascinating word, that another counselor, it really means close by to call in the Greek. Para is close by, kletos is call. And when you put those together, what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and I'm going to put it inside you, and he is so close to you that he knows all things, and he will guide you as you yield to him and direct your steps. He will pour out his wisdom, his favor. He will remove obstacles. He will reveal himself and his truth in profound ways. And I'm thinking about it even in my own life. Here we are getting ready for Christmas. We've got to navigate, some of us, tricky relationships, and we're like, what am I going to do? How am I going to afford this? What's going to happen? And we have the Holy Spirit who resides inside of us, that's saying, I will walk with you. I will be your advocate. I will intercede on your behalf. I will reveal. I will take my light and shine it on your world so that you can actually see with spiritual eyes. That's what he promises each of us. He is the wonderful counselor. You are not alone when you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Worship team, you guys can come up forward, get ready. You ever think that the Holy Spirit's just the force, like in Star Wars? You ever thought about that? He's not. He's God. He's God. And he lives inside of us. That is amazing. That is awesome. That is incomprehensible. And I hope that you guys will meditate on that and grasp that. What does scripture say? Greater who is in me that is who is in the world, right? Well, who is that in you? That's the Spirit of God. So he speaks to us in a number of different ways. He speaks to us through time in worship. Sometimes we just have this encounter with God while we're worshiping, where we start leaking and there's something going on emotionally inside, and the Holy Spirit is just softening our heart. Sometimes we read the Word of God, and in the Word, it just, wow, where did that come from? And all of a sudden, there's this revelation of truth that we've not seen before, and we're like, that's amazing. That's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a brother or sister that comes up alongside and just says, you know, the Lord's been having me pray for you and has just been sharing this with me. Can I share this with you? And you receive it, and it's like, that is from God. He uses his people. Sometimes he does it just standing up here blabbing through the Word. See, it's up to him how he wants to do it. So here's the question. How do we nurture relationship with him who resides in us? We've talked about it for weeks upon weeks. We abide. We remain. We pray. We worship. We spend time in his Word. Here's something to try. Have you ever sat down before you opened your Bible to read the Word and actually say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to my heart? Would you encourage me today? Would you bring your truth to me? Or Lord, I don't even know where to start. Would you lead me and guide me? I don't know how many times I've been reading the Word and I'm like, and all of a sudden there's a little rabbit trail and you chase it over here and there it is. This nugget of scripture. And it's like, oh, that's exactly what I needed. Anybody experience that in here? If you haven't, pray. He will give you that opportunity. Well, as we head into the holidays, who in here needs a healthy perspective? In the Christmas holiday, anybody in here besides me, right? Do you need to remember the wonder of Christ? You just have to sit down in his Word and just rest in it. Like that John 3 text with Nicodemus. When you begin to understand Jesus' heart and you look at the gospel and you see all these stories in the gospel about Jesus' interface and interaction, he is always relationally in touch and connected with who that he's trying to counsel. Will you let him in? Will you focus on him? Some of you may need some wise counsel. And that might even start with coming up for prayer this morning. We're gonna have people on either side that would love to pray with you. Do you need counsel? Navigating family challenges? Do you need God's divine wisdom? Here's what I find about God's divine wisdom. When we're able to apply wisdom, God's truth, in God's intended way in our lives, that's actually walking in wisdom. Okay, taking his truth, using it in proper context with the right heart, and then trying to obediently live it out, okay? That's what God wants to do in and through each of us, because when we do that, we become his instruments of grace and mercy to encounter people like Nicodemus and the rich young ruler and the people that step on our toes and hurt us. Doesn't matter where or when. When you walk in wisdom, you walk in grace and mercy. There's no way that you're going to have wisdom unless you spend time with the giver of wisdom, who happens to be this wonderful counselor who wants to give to you everything that you need. Can I get an amen? Why don't we either be praying, receiving prayer, or let's stand up and worship the Lord.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.